pray, if you would, for the pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church and the Zion community where he resides. That sounds like a good place to be from, doesn't it? Zion, Zion, Zion. We love him dearly. He came to be with us as he came to the Old Baptist and was preaching among us. I think it's the first preaching trip he ever made with his brother Tim anywhere. It was to McClinney Church, and we wear that like a badge. We are so thankful that we're part of his spiritual heritage in this world. Elder Chris McCool, please pray for him.
Again, I want to say how much I appreciate being here at this church, and Brother David put it very well when he said this is part of my spiritual heritage among the Old Baptists. There are so many places that we go and find a welcome and find sweet fellowship, but nowhere do I go that I find any better or sweeter fellowship than here. I tell my congregation all the time that if you're able to go and visit at McClinney, you need to go, because what you'll find there is the same kind of spirit that we have at Zion. We have tried our best to be loving and welcoming and open, and according to the testimonies of those who have come, they say that we are, and I pray that we continue to be that way. And we don't take for granted that it'll always be that way. We have to work for that. You don't need to take that for granted either. It's something you have to work for. But there is no sweeter place on earth than Zion Church and McClinney Church to me. So I appreciate your kind welcome again, and your sweet spirit and the spirit of your pastor, who is like a brother to me. I do beg an interest in your prayers this morning. As I think about McClinney Church, as I think about Elder David Crawford, as I think about my own brother in the flesh and in the spirit, Elder Tim McCool, and others that I can name, I think of them as people I can count on. I think of McClinney Church as a place that I can count on. If I were wandering in this world, I feel that I could come here and count on you to show me the love of Christ. Kind of brings me to my thoughts this morning. Pray for me as I try to talk about this, because it's important to us here in this life that we have people and places and things that we can count on. You know, that's the theme of many books of works of fiction. It's about those characters that we love the dearest are those that we can count on. If you've ever read A Tale of Two Cities, you read about a rascal named Sidney Carton, who didn't appear to be very trustworthy. Turns out he's the one who they could count on the most throughout that story. You go to more modern tales such as Lord of the Rings, and I think of the scene there when the Fellowship of the Ring is about to break up, and it becomes questionable whether Aragorn, one of the main characters, is going to try to take the ring from Frodo or not. And instead, he closes his fist and he tells him, "I would have gone with you to the end." And you think about other characters, you know, in other movies and books, and that's the kind of things that we like to read about. But I want to ask the question this morning, because I think it's important to us, because you and I both are aware, we all are aware of situations where there were people we thought we could count on that we can't count on, that let us down. Who can we count on? In whom can we put our trust? Well, maybe we can put our trust in great strength. Maybe that's what we should count. You know, that's how Arnold Schwarzenegger made a living, you know, just being the biggest, baddest guy on the block that you could count on, you know. But is it great strength that we can trust, that we can count on? The Bible tells us about a great strong man, the strongest man who ever lived. He was a man named Samson. Now, we're going to turn to several different parts of the scripture this morning. You can turn with me or make notes. It doesn't matter. Some we'll turn and read. Some we'll just talk about. But the strongest man who ever lived was a man named Samson. You begin to read about him in the 13th chapter of the book of Judges. And if you begin, you know, the book of Judges is about the ups and downs of the nation of Israel prior to Samuel's day and the time of David, Saul and David and the kingship. And you know the story that the children of Israel would be faithful for a while, then they'd apostatize, they'd get into paganism, and the Lord would judge them. There would be the Philistines or others would come upon them, and God then would raise up judges. He would raise up judges. They were not judges like, you know, those that sit in a black robe on a bench today. They were actually great warriors. They were leaders, political leaders, so to speak, but they were sanctioned of God. And so what had happened here in this day that the Lord had delivered the children of Israel into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. They'd been under oppression for 40 years. But then God begins to again raise up a judge for them. And you begin to read about this man named Manoah and his barren wife who could not bear children. And suddenly the Lord comes to him and says, you're going to have a child. And notice in verse 5 it says, lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. This sounds pretty promising right here. This is a barren woman who God now has miraculously blessed to conceive. His birth here is prophesied by an angel. That sounds pretty promising, doesn't it? You keep reading, and on down in that chapter, down about verse 24, it says, the woman bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol, sounding even better, sounding even more and more promising as we go along. You'll read about great exploits that this man did. He took a city gate off its hinge. He took the jawbone of an ass, and he slew thousands of Philistines. He did great feats, but as we begin to look, and well, maybe we can put our trust in the great strength of this man. Oh, but almost immediately, things begin to go off track. Look at chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the Philistines. You know how many tragic stories start off like that? You know how many problems arise in life? And it's, you know, it's not just, you know, and that this is a man seeing a woman. It can be the other way around. You know, he didn't go down there and say, I'm a judge of Israel. I'm a representative of the thrice holy God. I'm going to bring the gospel to him. That's not what he brought. That's not what he brought to that woman. And it gets worse. If you flip on over, we don't have time, as I said, to go through the whole story, but you go over to the next chapter, chapter 16 over there, it says, he went down to Gaza and saw a harlot and went in unto her. And ultimately, you know the end of that story. He shacks up with a woman named Delilah, who was no doubt beautiful, but she was crooked, she was deceitful. And his ultimately we find this man of great strength blinded and pulling the yoke like an oxen, grinding in the mill down there. He got to the point where the only way, Brother David, he could serve the Lord was to kill himself and all those around him. Samson, you let me down. I thought we could trust in great strength, but Samson, you let me down. Well, maybe it's not great strength we can trust. Maybe it's great wisdom we can trust. Maybe that's what we need. You know, the wisest man who ever lived was a man named Solomon. Over in the book of 1 Kings, the third chapter over there, we read about this man Solomon, and we read about him loving the Lord. Verse 3, he walked in the statutes of David his father. In verse 5, the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, you just ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he didn't ask for great riches. He didn't ask for great strength. He asked for wisdom. And notice what the Lord said in verse 12. He said, "Behold, I've done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." This is a wise man. This is the wisest man who ever lived. That sounds pretty promising. Maybe this is somebody we can count on. Maybe this is somebody we can put our trust in. We're told, if you keep reading down through chapter 4, you'll read about all the things. Chapter 3 here, you'll read about some of the wise things that he did. He goes on even to build the great temple. Down in chapter 29 of verse 4, it says, "God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled all the wisdom of the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." And they named some of the men that they would have known in that day. They would have said, you know, they're saying people like Ethan the Ezrahite and He-Man, and, you know, that's not the cartoon, by the way, and Chalcol and Dart. You know, today we might say Albert Einstein or Stephen Hawking or somebody like that that's considered to be the smartest people. We're told in verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. There's not that many in the book of Proverbs. There were others out there that he spoke that were wise. We just get a taste of it in the book of Proverbs. And it says he spoke of trees. He talked about beasts and fowls. He was just a smart and a wise man. And it says there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. You know what these people were saying? They said, "We hear he's so smart, he's so wise that we can count on him. We're going to go see him." In fact, the Queen of Sheba came and she said, "The half has not been told. We just thought we'd heard you were wise." They didn't even get it half right. "You are so wise. Maybe this is the man we can count on. Maybe this great wisdom is what we should be looking to among men." Oh, but if you just flip over a few more chapters, chapter 11, getting there about verse 1, you begin to see, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh," and he names all the different nations. He says, "Of all the nations concerning which the Lord said unto him, unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." Sounds to me like this wise man was no different than some of the young people I hear about out in the world today that say, "Oh, I can change him. I can change her. I know she doesn't believe in God, or he doesn't believe in the church, or we're different in all of our beliefs. I believe in a sovereign God. They're of another belief out there, but I can change them." That's what sounds like Solomon was saying here. And he tells about all of his wives. And it says in verse 4, "It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." And you know, it gets even worse. Verse 6 said, "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully go after the Lord, as did David his father." "Solomon, you let me down. I thought we could trust in you. You were so wise. You were so smart. I thought we could trust you. I thought we could count on you. But Solomon, you let me down." Well, maybe then it's not strength or wit. Maybe it's great kings that we can trust. I mean, we just read about one here, a man named David, the greatest king of Israel. I won't turn back over there, but you go back to 1 Samuel, and you read about, beginning about chapter 16, and you're going to read about the rise of David. And let me tell you, there's some good stuff. There's some good reading in there. Lord of the Rings hasn't got anything on the book of 1 Samuel. You see his anointing down there, and how that God says, all the sons of Jesse went before Samuel there, the prophet, and he thought surely this first one, he was a big man, he was strong, he looked good, and he said, surely this has got to be the king. This is who God wants me to anoint king. And God said, no, it's not him. He said, because I'm looking on the heart. And as a matter of fact, did you know David is called a man after God's own heart? Well, maybe this is the man we can trust. Maybe we found the man that we can place our trust in, that we can count on. And you know, it's looking pretty good. That anointing's a pretty good start. And then the very next chapter, we read about him as a young man, a young 16 or 17-year-old shepherd boy, going down to fight a giant, not just a figurative giant. I have figurative giants in my life. But he had a literal giant in his life. And all of the war leaders, the great war leader Saul, who stood head and shoulders above all the rest of the people there in Israel, the king himself was unwilling to go down and face this giant. And this young shepherd boy went down there with nothing but a sling and a stone and the power of God. And oh man, what a victory. We still talk about that today. People who don't even believe in God still talk about David and Goliath situations. He's affected the world. That's an amazing start. It's looking good, isn't it? It's looking like he's doing pretty good. You continue reading. Saul brings him into the fold and begins to put him over the armies there. We're told in chapter 18 that David behaved himself wisely in all things, in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. We see his mercy twice when he's on the run. He spares the life of Saul, even though he could have taken it. And even though his men were insisting that he take Saul's life, that he shows him mercy and compassion. And you go on over to 1 Chronicles sometime in chapter 11, and you'll read about his coronation as king after the death of Saul, when he finally brings all of Israel together, and we're told that he waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Now, that's the most promising thing I've read about so far, isn't it? Maybe David, maybe he's the man. Maybe he's the one we can count on. Oh, but if you go over to 2 Samuel, you start about the 11th chapter over there. You're going to find that this great man of God, this greatest of kings, the greatest of all the kings who sat on the physical throne there in Israel, he went in unto a woman that wasn't his wife. I'm sure, Brother David, that he thought it was a one-night stand. Yeah. I'm sure he did. I'm sure David didn't go into Bathsheba thinking this is going to be a long-term problem I got to deal with. But you know the story. She became with child, and in order to try to cover up his sin, you know, that's the problem with sin, is that one sin leads to another. One sin that you, when you try to cover it up, you end up with more sin. That woman's husband was a man named Uriah. You know, I think one of the saddest tales in Scripture. You turn over sometime to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And that's sort of the end of David's life, and the Lord's summing up his life there, and he starts listing all the great warriors, the mighty men of David. You know who's listed in there? Uriah. These men fought together. This man was loyal to his king. This man was a Hittite, but he was fighting for Israel. He was a convert, if you will, someone who had come into the fold and was now one of the mighty men. You know what David did? I could have had a lot more respect for him if he just took his sword out and run him through, but he didn't do that. He sent by him a letter that was sealed up to Joab and said, Joab, you put him in the thick of the battle, and when it's raging the hottest, you all pull back away from him, because you know, I want to assuage my conscience that I didn't kill him. I just want to let the Philistines take care of my problem. Oh, what a... former prosecutor, I could have convicted him in the court of law for murder. Yeah. David, you let me down. David, I'm disappointed. Well, maybe it's great prophets. Maybe that's it, Brother David. Maybe it's great prophets that we can count on. You know, we'd call them preachers today. We'd call them preachers. Maybe we can count on preachers and prophets. The greatest prophet that ever lived was a man named Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10 says, "There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." You know all what Moses did. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses saw God face to face, not in the sense of he saw God's face, but he was speaking to him with the veil of the burning bush and the veil of the smoke and the fire on the mountain. And ultimately he said, "Lord, will you please let me just see you?" He said, "You can't see my face and live, but I'll hide you in a cleft of a rock, and while I pass by, you can see my hinder parts." You know what that did to Moses? That made Moses' face so glorious and burning with glory of God that the people couldn't even stand to look upon him. Just seeing the hinder part of God. I don't know of anybody else in Scripture that even saw the hinder part of God up until the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the person of God. This was a great man. And I believe the key to his greatness is found in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 2. We're told this man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. You know, I don't like proud people, do you? I don't like arrogant people that think they're better than you. They come up bragging about themselves all the time, talking about all the good things they're doing, all the riches that they have. That wasn't Moses. Now, Moses had the, you know, was it Sandy Koufax said, "It's no brag, just facts," right? I'm not bragging, it's just true, okay? Well, Moses could have done that. Now, Moses was the man in the day. He could have been something other than meek, but we're told he was meek. That means he was downplaying himself and upplaying God, you see. You know, you remember there he almost got in trouble with God when God appeared to him in the burning bush, said, "I want you to go down to Egypt, and lead my people out." He said, "Who am I? You know, I mean, I stutter. I can't speak, you know." Reminds me of a lot of preachers that I know. When the Lord called them to preach, they said, "I can't do this, Lord." You know, I fought it too. Now, I didn't have a problem speaking. I made my living talking. You know, me and Tim both. We make our living talking in the courts. But I sure wasn't thinking about preaching, you know. I've made up all kinds of excuses. I told my brother, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And finally, I told him, I said, "Well, Tim, I'm just too fat to preach, I think." You know what he said to me, Brother David? He said, "Do you know how many fat Primitive Baptist preachers there are?" I said, "Well, I'll just join their ranks then, you know." But Moses was like that. Moses made all kinds of excuses, and he was a meek man, and he brought the law to Israel. He heard God speak it, and he brought it down the mountain, and he was so bold when he came down the mountain that he called them to account for their sins. He called them on the carpet, and the Lord judged them for what they were doing. Moses was the greatest of all the prophets in his day. Maybe we can count on him. Maybe we can. But you know what? You won't take time to read it. But if you go over to the Numbers chapter 20, you're going to read about a time when this meek man got mad. And instead of speaking to the rock that God told him to speak to, he struck it twice. He said to those, and they were rebellious, he said, talking about himself and his brother Aaron, he said, "Must we bring water out of the rock?" You know, I hope the waters of the Holy Spirit are pouring out upon you this morning. But I can promise you if they are, it's in spite of me, not because of me. You see? You know, but if I ever get lifted up in pride, I heard a story by Elder Ricky Harcrow one time. He was talking about how he went up in somewhere in the East Coast and preaching a meeting or two, and boy, he said, "I had done great. Man, I had showed out." He said, "It was something. I said, I'm fixing to go back down to Sand Mountain. These folks not going to know what a great preacher's done hit them, you know." He said that next Sunday morning, he said, "I got up in the pulpit." He said, "And I knew that Mary had a son, but I couldn't have called his name for the life of me." He couldn't even remember the name of Jesus. The Lord showed him that it wasn't about him. And I've had that experience. It's not about me. This man Moses, this meek man, struck the rock in defiance of the commandment of God. And you know what happened? He wasn't able to lead them into the promised land. "Moses, you let me down. You let me down." Well, maybe it's family and friends that we can count on. Maybe we can trust them. The disciples of the Lord were the closest to the Lord, his closest friends. He called them friends. He told them on the night before they took him, he said, "With desire I have desired to eat this last meal with you. They were as close to him. Peter himself was the one who would always speak up. Lord, you know, he even told him this. He said, you know, doesn't it make you feel good when people tell you how devoted they are to you? I've had friends say, man, I'll go with you to the end. Peter said, Lord, I don't care if all the rest of these folks, these guys here may leave you, but I'll go with you all the way. Lord, if I've got to die for you, I'm going to go with you all the way. You know, it was just about 24 hours later, he was following the Lord afar off, and he was warming his hands by the coals of the world's fires and cursing and denying him. Peter, you let the Lord down. Friends will let you down, but surely family won't let you down, right? Family, they won't let you down. I read about some brothers of a man named Joseph, who sold him into slavery in Egypt, cast him into a pit, and would not spare for his crying. Now listen, my brother, as many brothers do, can aggravate me so bad when I was, not now, but when we were coming up. Sometimes now, but not lately, I'll put it that way. I never thought about selling him into slavery, you know. I thought about whooping him a time or two, but I didn't think about that, but his brothers sold him into slavery. I'm sure that we all can think of a time when family and friends have let us down. I can. You know, the greatest man that I have ever known on earth was my father, Harold McCook. Now, I want to tell you about my daddy. I already mentioned him this morning. Now, my daddy never let me down. My daddy, I could always count on him. But you know what happened with my daddy? On January 1st, 2020, he died. And I can't count on my daddy anymore. If nothing else, I may go with you all the way. But one day, if the Lord tarries, I'll die. I'll let you down. What about maybe, and I'll bring this to a close, maybe we just can only trust in ourselves. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's where we go. Brother David, maybe, you know, much as I love you, maybe I just don't need to trust in you. I just need to trust me. I'll just trust him. You know, that's the American way, isn't it? That's the John Wayne way. That's right. Maybe we all can be John Wayne. John Wayne did it that way. He didn't trust anybody else. He was always out there on the plains and in the deserts by himself, and you could always count on John Wayne. He could count on himself to get himself out of anything. But the problem, beloved, is that we're not John Wayne. Okay? And the truth is, not even John Wayne was perfect, you see. You know, in my life, there's been many times that I have decided that no matter what anybody else says, this is the pathway that I'm going to walk because that's the right way. Do you know what the Bible says about that in Proverbs 16 and 25? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, maybe we just go watch the Hallmark Channel all the time. And we learn to follow our hearts, right? And that always works out, right? Just follow your heart. The problem I have with that is in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Beloved, I have followed my heart. I have followed my own way. I have found my way to be the pathway to destruction. I have found my heart to deceive me and lead me astray. So who is it that we can trust? Is there not anybody that we can trust? Well, there's one other man we need to look at this morning. There's one other man that we need to talk about. And this is a man whose birth was miraculous. He didn't have an earthly father like I did. My father, who was almost perfect in my eyes, was nonetheless a sinner because he inherited the sin nature of his father, who inherited the sin nature of his father, who goes all the way back to Adam. Beloved, this man's name was Jesus. His birth was prophesied. His birth was miraculous. It was unlike any in the history of the world. Isaiah tells us, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. This man's life was exceptional, unlike any other. In his early life, we find him debating and talking in the temple at age 12 and telling his own parents there, his earthly parents, don't you know I've got to be about my father's business? And he's not talking about Joseph. He's talking about his real father there. He knew why he was here. This is a man who was going to suffer one of the most excruciating, one of the most awful deaths that there was ever going to be. And he himself, as the storm clouds of Calvary were gathering, he marched right up that hill, and he never wavered. He never backed up. You know, even his enemies could find nothing wrong with him. Some of them, when they went to get him, they said never. They couldn't even take him. They said, never man spake like this man. Some others came back and reported that he hath done all things well. Beloved, this man is exceptional. The book of Hebrews tells us that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet the book of Hebrews also tells us that he is acquainted with the feeling of our infirmities. In Isaiah chapter 43, it tells us that this man will never leave us or forsake us. You know why that is? He says in chapter 43 and verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. This is the Creator. O Jacob, he that formed thee. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. See, this is the man that owns you. This is the man that loved you so much that he did go all the way. He didn't die too soon. He didn't turn back when it got rough. He went all the way to Calvary. And that path started before the foundation of the world. And that path, by the way, will not end. See, he doesn't just save us for eternity, but leave us to get around on our own here. He goes on there to tell us that when we go through the fire, he'll be with us. When we go through the flood, he'll stay there right with us. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you'll be facing tomorrow, but I know this. No matter what it is, this man you can count on. The Lord Jesus Christ, Brother David.
Amen. Certainly appreciate what we've heard go before, and I ask you to continue to pray for me. I haven't said a whole lot by way of introduction through this weekend because I feel like I'm at home and I know you so well, and I do feel that from my heart to your heart. It just feels like a second home to me, and I feel that this morning, and I certainly rejoice in the weekend that we've had together, and again, I just ask that you pray for me as we, I guess you'd say, conclude this meeting here this morning. I appreciate all of you and your hospitality here at McClenny Church. I don't know the exact number, but I know I've been coming down here for 12 or 13 years for this meeting. Even whenever y'all told me I couldn't come during COVID, I came anyway. I did. I came anyway, whether you wanted me here or not. But that's how much I love you, and we look forward to this. It's a refreshing time for me when my family can come. Most of these years they have come, or some portion of them have come, and to begin with it was just me, and I was like, guys, y'all got to come with me. This is too good to pass up. So I appreciate you. I love you. And for a few minutes here as we conclude our worship of our Lord this morning, I'd ask you to turn with me to Matthew, the 12th chapter. I've been speaking to you through the weekend on, I guess you'd say, somewhat of a series about the book of Jonah. And I know maybe some of you think I'm jumping ship from that. No pun intended. But I'm not. As we read for a text this morning, Matthew 12 and verse 38. Let's read in Matthew 12 and verse 38. And if you remember, the whole theme of what I've been talking to you about was the confession of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And the title of the message this morning is A Greater Than Jonah. Let's read in verse 38 of Matthew 12. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas, or Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So if you'll pray for me for the last few minutes here, we'll try to tie in what all of this means, what we've learned. I think most everybody that's here today, most of you were here Friday night and Saturday, which, if you recall, Friday night, you know, we talked about the descent of Jonah, how he went down. He went not only down from where he was into the sea, down into the boat, down into the water, down into the whale's belly, down to the bottoms of the mountains, but he went down into some terrible places physically and emotionally. And then we talked yesterday about his ascent, what brought him out, that sevenfold intercession that he made, each one of those being uniquely different from the other, from a personal direct appeal to Jehovah Elohim himself, to publishing his condition of where he was. Everything that he did was, and you might say he was desperate. He was reaching into his bag of prayers, bag of tricks, you might say, if you'll allow me to say it that way. He was reaching in and pulling out everything he had to reach out to the Lord in seven different ways. And when he finally confessed, salvation is of the Lord, the Lord had that whale moving towards the shore. And at that moment, when that confession came, the Lord said, give him up. Let him go. And on that confession, the only way I'm delivered is by the Lord himself. On that confession, the Lord made that whale sick and to vomit him out. That's the language of the Word of God, to vomit him out onto the shore. And Christ says, a greater than Jonah is here. He's speaking of himself. Where the people asked for a sign, the Pharisees, the scribes, that specific category that were total skeptics, they said we would see a sign. The basic meaning or definition of a sign is an indication. So they're basically saying, Lord, we would see an indication from you that you are who you say you are. As if they didn't already have multiple indications, from turning the water into wine to seeing him heal people that could not walk, that could not see, that could not hear. And here they are asking for a further indication that you are who you say you are. You know, don't be too hard and too judgmental on the Pharisees, because we're all little Pharisees ourselves.
Yeah.
And we're always asking for signs and indications and things like that. So we have that within us. These guys had just had it on steroids, you might say. Lord, we'd like to see an indication from you that you are who you say you are. And it's almost like, you know, and this is conjecture, but it's almost like Jesus goes, good grief. You know, what more do you need to see? Okay, I'll give you one. And the interesting thing about the sign that he gave them was Jonah was just like them. Do you hear me? Jonah was just like them. He was racist, culturally racist. He hated the other nations. He hated other people. He could not stand them because they were not as good as him. And that's exactly how the Pharisees were. If you don't believe me, just pick up at the very end of the book of Jonah, where he's sitting on the side of the hill. The Lord is still making an appeal to this hard-hearted, hard-headed prophet who just spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale to learn the lesson of mercy and confess the lesson of mercy. And he's sitting on the side of that hill waiting for God to burn him. Jonah was just like these Pharisees. As a matter of fact, he was the seedbed, if you will, of the attitude of the Pharisees that were questioning Jesus for an indication of who he was at this point. So let's look back. Christ says, a greater than Jonas is here. How is Christ greater than Jonah? Well, I just spelled out one tremendous way how he is, because he's not a Pharisee. I tell you, you want to be more like Christ, don't be a Pharisee. Don't ask for indications. Don't be judgmental. It doesn't say that you can't judge, but you want to judge righteously. You know how righteous judgment can be carried out by you and by me? It's not by practicing judging other people. It is by looking in the mirror. That's what Matthew 7 says. You want to judge righteously? Don't judge other people to learn how to judge righteously. Judge yourself. You see, Jonah was judging others, and he never saw this coming, what was coming. I mean, if Jonah's sitting there, if you say, well, Jonah, let's interview Jonah as he's on the ship before he goes to sleep. Jonah, what do you think the Lord's going to do to you for your disobedience? Well, I can think of a number of things. You know, fire and brimstone, that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I don't know, there's this, there's that. I don't think he could have ever come up with, well, he might have a great fish to swallow me. See, the Pharisee never sees this coming. The Pharisees never saw the cross coming.
That's right.
They thought it was over. We saw where Jonah, in Jonah's descent, that he went into the belly of the stomach of the fish. He called it the belly of hell. It was subterranean. Christ is a greater than Jonah because he went into the heart of the earth.
Yeah.
You see? He didn't go into the belly of a whale. He went into the chasm of the earth, into a grave. He was dead.
Yeah.
Jonah was not dead. God was keeping Jonah alive, even though he probably was on the precipice of death, you know, 1,000 times while he was in the belly of that whale, sucking in wastewater, poison. Jonah was cast into the abyss, into the heart of the sea. Christ, forsaken by his own father, was cast into the abyss of judgment and took that on for you and for me. The floods compassed about Jonah. It says the billows and the waves passed over him. And I'm telling you, the flood of God's wrath and eternal judgment came down upon his own son. That's how Christ is a greater than Jonah. Jonah was suffering for his own personal disobedience. Christ was suffering for your and for your by my disobedience. You see? A greater than Jonah is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that the wastewaters, Jonah said the wastewater of the belly of that whale compassed him even to the soul. And I want you to know the wastewater of your sin and my sin didn't just compass or circle around the soul of Christ, but he was made to be sin. That waste and that sin and all that we have wasted and the things that we have done, he was made to be that for us. It didn't just circle around him. It saturated him. Jonah said that the depth had closed me round about. When the Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave and they sealed the grave, rolled the stone over the grave, there was a depth there that no man, woman, or child has ever known. He was greater than Jonah. Jonah said that the weeds were wrapped around his head, that he couldn't even see. And of course, he was already in the belly of a whale where it was completely dark, at the bottom of a sea, completely dark. I'm telling you that what Christ went through in terms of taking our sin upon him was blinding.
Yes.
It was blinding to him. Worse than seaweed. When Jonah went down to the bottoms of those mountains, you know, I told you the Pliny Trench, which I don't think he made it that far over to the island of Crete. I think he was somewhere south of Cyprus. But when Jonah went down to the bottoms of those mountains, that Pliny Trench over by Crete is like 14,000 feet below sea level, down under the water. I mean, Jonah was low, but Christ was much lower. Christ went much lower than any place that Jonah could ever go. And that's why Christ is a greater than Jonah. Jonah said that the earth with her bars was about me forever. When those 3 days and three nights went down, Jonah said that it was like it lasted forever. Well, I want you to know when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross and he paid for your sins, it was enough of an eternity of him to experience in those few hours that he suffered the wrath of God on the cross. That time frame was like an eternity. It was the eternity that you would have had to suffer and pay for if you had been on that cross. But he suffered it, and it was like forever. And what he did was enough. Amen. Truly, Jonah is nowhere near as great as the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says the earth with her bars was about me forever, that word forever means vanishing point. It means time out of mind, meaning that so much time had passed that you have just passed out of the mind of someone. You see, great-great-grandfather McCool, I knew just little snippets about him, you know, and I don't even know if my children will carry on the little snippets that I have about him. I didn't know him. I didn't see him. And so he, in many ways, is time out of mind. And in the 3 days and three nights that Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he said, I'm time out of mind. I'm never coming out of this. I am beyond the vanishing point. And I'm telling you, when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave and the scribes and the Pharisees rejoiced and Satan himself and his minions that he had marshaled into that area to combat what was going on in that area when Christ was here on the earth, I tell you, they felt like he was time out of mind, that he had vanished beyond them. But there was another story coming. That's how Christ is greater than Jonah. Jonah said that he was in the pit of no escape, corruption. And he wasn't dead. He was still breathing. God was keeping him alive. The Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave where there was no heartbeat and corruption could have touched him, but the Lord prevented it. He said he would not see corruption. He would not decay in the grave. Jonah's ascent, you remember he prayed? He prayed to an authority. The Lord Jesus Christ supplicated to an authority in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he not? He knew what was coming. You know, Jonah didn't know what was coming. Jonah, what do you think the Lord's going to do for you this disobedience? I don't know. No idea about the coming belly of a whale, but the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah because he knew what was coming. He knew that judgment was coming. He knew that your judgment was coming upon him. Jonah was clueless. It says that Jonah cried. He cried specifically to that authority. He cried to Jehovah Elohim. And I'm telling you, when the Lord Jesus cried to his Father, he was crying to whom he knew. It was his Father. It says on the cross that Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew who he was crying to. It says later that Jonah cried out in a general cry, help, deliver me. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ cried out those three words on the cross that we rejoice in today. It is finished. That was a general cry directed so that all those there could hear. And even today, that cry resounds to us, and we know what? That salvation is of the Lord because of that cry. Jonah was nowhere near as great as Jesus Christ. It says that Jonah published his state, his condition. When Christ was on this earth, time and again, he published who he was. He published that he was God manifest in the flesh that had descended from his throne, left that, set that down for a while, and as Hebrews says, he was made a little lower than the angels. He took on a form in the flesh that was lower than the angels, and yet he was still above them because he's God. That's some declaration. By the way, that's what the Pharisees are questioning him about. Could you give us an indication that you really are who you say you are? He gave indication after indication. Christ is greater than Jonah. Jonah remembered in the belly of that whale. You remember? He recounted. He marked again. He recognized. He said two times, he said, "Yet I will look again to thy holy temple. Yet thou hast brought me up from corruption." In a much greater way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the super Jonah, knew when he went into that grave that he was coming out. He knew it. It says in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, "For the joy that was set before him, he suffered the shame and endured the cross."
Right.
You see that? He knew what was coming. Jonah was praying that prayer and didn't even really know at that point if the Lord was going to deliver him. And the last thing that Jonah said in verse 9 of chapter 2 was, "I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving." He spoke with the voice of thanksgiving. And what did he say? "Salvation is of the Lord."
Amen.
I tell you, the first step that Jesus Christ took out of the grave was a declaration for all of time and all of eternity that salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Jonah made a sevenfold intercession to the Lord, reaching out to God in every possible way that he knew how, from prayer to publishing to speaking, to that verse 7 where it says it was like a hymn. It was a tefillah, is what the Hebrew is. It was like a song coming up before the Lord. And I'm telling you that Christ Jesus reached out to God in ways that we will marvel over for eternity. Christ is greater than Jonah. Now, as we conclude our thoughts here this morning, I want you to think about these things. Jonah could not come out of the whale on his own power, could he? He had to have God deliver him. But Christ came out of the grave on his own power. Christ is greater than Jonah. Jonah's disobedience to God condemned him to the whale's belly. Christ's obedience to God condemned him to the grave. Jonah is chastened for his actions, but Christ is chastened for our actions. Truly, he's greater than Jonah. A mere confession of truth by Jonah was sufficient to deliver Jonah out of certain death. Salvation is of the Lord, and the whale spit him out. But Christ's actual act of truth, of delivering us from our sins, is what delivered him from actual death. Truly, Jonah is greater. Christ is greater than Jonah. It's interesting to me that the whale was made sick from Jonah's confession, and it spewed him out. And child of grace, I want you to know that all of the graves of the world are growing sicker day by day.
Amen.
Because there's coming a last and final confession where the Lord says, "Come forth."
Amen.
And this world will be sick of the living that it will spew out of the graves. Christ is greater than Jonah, isn't he?
Amen.
Jonah emerged one man alive from certain death. If he'd stayed down there, unless God continued to keep him alive, he would have died. But Jonah emerged one man alive from certain death, and Christ emerged as the conqueror on behalf of billions of people.
Yeah.
Truly, Christ is greater than Jonah.
Amen.
Jonah emerged, and he went on to Nineveh, and he brought a message that said, "Repent or burn." Christ emerged, and he went forth preaching a message of, "I burned, now repent."
Amen.
That's greater, isn't it?
Amen.
Child of God, all of us are only one word away from deliverance. One word. When the Lord says, "It's time," and he speaks, that's that one word, and all of the graves are going to give up.
Amen.
We're going to be with the Lord forever. That's why Christ is greater than Jonah. Now I want you to think about this. If there was no Jonah, if Jonah had perished in the belly of that whale, we wouldn't know anything about Nineveh other than it got destroyed. If there was no Jonah, there would have been no repentance in Nineveh. If there was no Christ, there would be no child of God in heaven. The only way we're there is because of the work of Christ. From the belly of a whale, Jonah communed with Jehovah Elohim. From the belly of a whale, he was able, by the grace of God, to be alive and reach out and commune with God in the worst of circumstances, which ought to give all of us hope. Doesn't matter how bad your circumstances are, you always have that line of connection with God. Brother Chris mentions Samson. You would think, that guy's gone. He's blind. He's useless now. He is no better than an ox grinding grain in the prison house, going round and round. Boy, he was going in circles metaphorically in his life, and he was really physically going in circles there at the end of his life. He said, that guy doesn't have a prayer. But he had a line of connection with God.
Amen.
And God heard him.
Yeah.
When the Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave, his body was laid lifeless there. You know where he was? He was communing with his God,
Amen.
His Father in heaven.
Amen. That's right.
I did it. You heard me say it. It is finished.
Amen.
He was there in spirit. And it was just a few short days, and he's going to go back and take up his body again.
Yeah.
Lord, you asked me to do it. I committed to doing it. Here I am. He was not pressed in the belly of a whale. You want to know how Jesus is greater than Jonah? When he was in the belly of hell, when he was in the grave, he was in heaven communing with his God. And he knew exactly why his Father had forsaken him.
Yeah.
It was for you.
Amen.
So you don't have to be forsaken.
That's right.
I hope that you can see through the teachings of Jonah, the depths that he went to, the ascent that he came to, the place that he wound up, and that Christ is a greater than Jonah. I hope you can see some little portion of what the Lord has done for us. So he burned for us so that we can turn and we can serve him. He is owed all of the glory, all of the praise, all of everything we have is due to him, if it's anything good. And no matter what condition you're in, I don't think you're in the belly of the whale like Jonah was. You have a line of connection with God, not just God in general, but the authority, Jesus Christ, the one who took your sins upon him, paid for them, went into the grave, and came forth victorious. As I said, God spoke to a whale and split his guts open. He purged Jonah from his insides. And one sweet day, Jesus is going to speak to all of the whale of the graves of this earth. And they're all going to come forth.
Amen.
And if you've left this world and your spirit's with the Lord, you're going to come forth. And this world will not be able to contain the super Jonah. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
Amen.